To have you all here tonight, Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're at tonight. Verse 8, we made it through the first 7 verses there last week, and we'll begin in verse 8 tonight. The fact that there was a rest offered, and that's what we were starting to get into last week, was talking about that rest for man, talking about the rest that was offered to men again in the time of David. So remember, we talked about that promised land rest during the time of Moses, but it was offered again during the days of David. So this proves that the rest that is being talked about is not the rest found in the land of Canaan. Not all commentaries see it this way, or Bible translations. If Joshua had given them the rest in the land, then God would not afterward have spoke of another day. He has David speaking of that, as we'll see in this verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Now, so some of you that are following along with your KJVs will see another word in there. It's not necessarily a typo or anything like that. It's just in translation from Greek and Hebrew. Those that bear the name of Joshua, we got a few guys here, also know that, you know, that is the Hebrew name, and if you were using the Greek name, it would be referred to as what? Jesus. And so here's some of that, what we'd say a translation problem. That we do see here, he is, and obviously, so we look into the context and we see that it's talking about that day of rest, and so here the writer cites Joshua's leadership over the second generation of the Israelites, where the King James gives the name Jesus here instead of Joshua. What we still need to understand is that it is still talking about Joshua of the Old Testament, not Jesus here, of our salvation. So as we said, this is a matter of translation problems, but the name Jesus is always used in the Greek for the Hebrew name Joshua. They are equivalents when those who have that as their name know those meanings. However, this is clearly referring to the Old Testament Joshua, for Jesus did not give them this rest, or if he did, they wouldn't need another. When Jesus supplies, when Jesus provides, that covers it. They wouldn't need something else. I guarantee you, like I said, if Jesus promises a rest in heaven, then you're not going to get a place to squat in the Middle East. Can I get an amen? Right? That is something that Christians need to even learn today. That it's not about we'll say that Christians are the chosen people of God because we have obeyed his calling. It's not about the area in which you live. We have many friends, I'm sure, I know I do, that have that misunderstanding that because someone's from Israel, that makes them God's chosen people. At one time it did. But as we see that, because of the promise given to Abraham, right? Through the promise given to Abraham, these nations would be brought together. It's not a matter of having a certain type of blood flowing through your veins. It's having a certain type of blood added to your life when you are sharing with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we become a part of the family of God. Okay? And so we want to make sure that we understand that, and that definitely does help us, because that is not a popular thing that is taught. How many times, even in our political venues, do they talk about how the Middle East is God's chosen people? I take exception to that, because I read the Bible and it says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and how do we do that? We looked this morning, Acts 22:16, right? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's exactly taken from Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. And so anyway, we get off on that, but it's just a reminder to us there. You know, there are also many songs that we sing, sometimes from the contemporary side or from the hymn side, that quickly pick up on the analogy and speak to the future promised land or Canaan's land. So which when we sing are not speaking of a literal land inheritance, but what we need to understand is it's not talking about, as we said, some sand in the Middle East. It's talking about heaven. Which one would you rather have? A pocket full of sand? Right? Or a mansion in glory? That should easily set it. But anyway, one hymn says it like this: what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see, to look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Then he'll take me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. That's as much of a singspiration as you're going to get from me, Josh. I tried to talk John into it this morning, you know, but we decided we didn't want everybody to leave. Of course, might have a good turnout just because they'd want to see what was going to happen. But anyway, sign up for the Singspiration next week. If you got a poem or a talent to use for the Lord, that night of praise is a good encouragement for all to share in. All right, back to our lesson. There's no doubt that heaven is a type of promised land and Christ is the type of Joshua in the conquest. So don't get caught up thinking that the only promise that they had was for land. They had a future promise, and as we made, that was one given to them and came to us through Abraham. And Abraham's son of promise. I need to make sure I throw that in there. Because Abraham did have two sons. One was the son of promise, and that was Isaac, the son of confusion, to say the least, with Ishmael, the son of lack of faith and disobedience, is Ishmael. Two great nations come from them, but one is of the promised son, Isaac. Hebrews 4:9. The conclusion must be that the rest remains even to today for the people of God who will trust in Christ. What the writer's trying to get them to understand is that rest isn't finished. If it is, then what are we doing? We're still longing for that rest and looking for that. The rest made available is for those that are saved. It is a joy in which God himself will enjoy. And so it says there in Hebrews 4:9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It is interesting and a beautiful thought to me that this word is used only once in the entire Bible, and here it is, and its translation is that of Sabbath rest. Literally, in this moment here, is talking about heaven. So in my mind, that kind of seals the deal. If it's only used once, and here's what it's talking about in this context, makes it easy for us. The Greek word that is only found in this one place is, and forgive my Greek, sabbatimos. Here is a glimpse of a great glance here of the picture of the promise for the people of God who are the church. The promises of God are not available to those that are outside of Christ or his church. What we need to understand, church, and don't think of ourselves as high and mighty and get an arrogant thought in our mind, but we are special in the eyes of God because we have been obedient to his Son. Now, as the whole book that we've been looking at here is, tells us, be careful so that you don't fall away. They fell away out of disbelief and a hardened heart. Don't get thinking too highly of ourselves that we fall away or we think that we're too good and that anybody else doesn't attain to our greatness. We only are what we are, or as Popeye would say, I am what I am, is because of Jesus Christ and his blood. And George pointed that out this morning in the communion meditation, if you caught that. When God the Father looks down at us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't even see the good things we do. Because we have put on Christ in baptism, he looks down and sees his Son in us. That's our saving grace. Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so as we look at that and we're reminded of that, and those are the ones that are a part of the church. The promises of God are not available to those that are outside of him. And so how do you get into Christ? At least I would think that would be a good question that one would want to ask. And you know what? God makes it really easy on us. There are only two verses in the whole Bible that tell us how we get into Christ. So you don't have to go looking all over. You go to Romans chapter 6 and you go to Galatians chapter 3. And both verses, 26, 27, and in Galatians 6, 4, 5, and 6, you see that in Romans. You are what? Baptized into Jesus Christ. And not to be confused with that, you are immersed into Jesus Christ. That's sharing in his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, and so if you have not done that, you cannot claim, you cannot lay hold of, you have no right to the promises that God says he's given to his family. It is necessary to note that Sunday is not the Sabbath. Okay, I know I've told this many years ago. I just always like to share the story. Because I thought it was a funny thing when it happened. But anyway, so I'm riding the bus to school one day. The guy that's sitting next to me, Mark Huckeriti, comes in, sits down. I was on the bus before him. He sits down next to me, and he whips his thumb out like this, and he's got a big old bandage wrapped around it and everything. And he's like, look at me. I got Sabbath on the Sabbath. And I said, oh, so you got... You cut yourself on Saturday? And this was somewhere between 7th and 9th grade. So I said, you cut yourself on Saturday? And he goes, no, you go to church. You know Sabbath is Sunday. And I was just like, okay, so then remember we talked this morning, good theology, bad theology? Tips the scale in one direction, okay? So Sunday is not the Sabbath. It is the Lord's Day, Sunday is. Nor do we see in Scripture anywhere that Sunday is a day of rest for the Christian. We have kind of taken that misnomer. The world has made that. I remember years ago, Jerry Weller's here doing a revival and said he wouldn't mow his yard on Sunday, not because God had put any prohibition against that, but because the neighbors would say, what's that preacher mowing on Sabbath for? And because of their lack of understanding is why he wouldn't do that. But the Lord's never done that, never did that to us. He's never called Sunday the day of rest. Nor do we see in Scripture anywhere that Sunday is that day of rest for the Christian. This is a misunderstanding from the world and is carried over into the church. It is a misconception in saying what the Bible does not. For those to say no yard work or anything of the like should be done to keep the day holy, the rest the readers were talking or were to be keeping was going to be in the future. Many have tried to say Sunday is the Sabbath rest, but this robs the beauty away from the passage in this case, which it is not the Sabbath rest, the Lord's day, the Sunday rest. This is talking about something. What's the whole theme of Hebrews? Something greater, something better, right? Than not mowing on Sunday. I do consider that pretty good thing, not mowing on Sunday, but hey, if you have to, you have to. But Hebrews 4:10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. This is a rest of accomplished purpose, a fulfilled action, of completed labor. Because this is the future of the promised rest, it is also apparent that the Sabbath rest of the Jews is not meant. For that was followed by 6 days of more labor and had to be repeated every week. In addition, the Sabbath rest was commanded, but this rest of God was always promised. There's a difference. And you know what? I think our Christian life would be far, at least mine. I don't want to lay any accusations to you. But there are times that I stress out more over commands than I do promises. And what that does is really take my faith away from Christ. Because if I'm worried about the commands that I have to follow instead of the promises that I get to receive, you go about things a little differently. And so I pray that if you struggle with that as I do at times, we're so worried that, well, remember it said this, thus says the Lord. You're right. But he's also given us these things. If we do these things, we have those promises, and maybe those other things, those some of those commands, and yes, I know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm not trying to downplay any of that. But what I guess I'm saying is there are times in our life that we all are motivated better by the hug than by the whip. Not saying that the whip's not necessary. The Lord punishes those whom he loves. And so there might be a corporal punishment that's necessary. But at the same time, I think we, at least in my life, I need to remember to look more to those promises than those commands. Did we start 10 yet? I'm lost. 4:10. Where are we at? Where? Okay, there we go. Thank you. See, that's why it's good for you guys to have notes out there. All right. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so again, it's about coming to Christ because he wants to carry the load. He wants to be the one to bear your burdens. Also, it's a little plug there. Matthew 11 is a verse used for the February Winter Worship and Workshop. And so those that are wanting to go to that, we have registration forms out there that will need to be getting in by November sometime. So Because their theme song talks about take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And you know what? And Jesus will give us rest for our souls. So many times we are looking to try to find that through ourselves, again, through carrying out his commands, when if we would look to the promises, we've been guaranteed that. Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That's just a real promising verse for me, and I hope that it is you. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Even if we think clear back in the book of Acts, remember Tabitha, can't remember what the other translation, Dorcas, uses her works as, and they laid down all the things around her that she had done, blankets and coats and quilts and different things that she had made for them as kind of a memory sake for what she had done. And I always think, when I think of Revelation 4, I always think of that. So the good things we do on earth here, at least in some form or fashion, are piled up. And yes, says the Spirit, they may find rest for their labors, and their deeds follow them or follow with them. And so whether that's a spiritual thing or a physical thing, I'm not 100% sure, but I know however heaven decides to share that with us, it's going to be great. Some say that this is talking about Jesus and resting from his labors after the ascension. However, Jesus is not in the immediate context here. Again, bad theology, good theology. Don't make the Bible say something that it's not, that it doesn't. I believe that this is talking about saved person, for even if heaven is talked about as being our rest, I still believe that we will have work or activities where we are engaged in while celebrating our ultimate rest. I don't think we're going to go to heaven and float around on cloud nine. Oh, sorry, I thought maybe I'd get a little more agreement from that. I think there's going to be I think our praise, our glory, our honor that we get to bestow for all time, those ought to be things that we're not going to go there and have the eternal alarm clock to hit snooze on. That's not what heaven is going to be like. And if you're thinking that that's the case, then you'll probably be disappointed when you see Jesus. And I don't think those that are truly striving for heaven will ever be disappointed when we get to see Jesus. 4:11. This being the case, all is in order to enter into that rest. Diligence is necessary because Christians can fall after the same example of unbelief as seen under the Jews of Moses. Hebrews 4:11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of what? Of disobedience. These are people. So if we're using the illustration of Joshua and Moses and they're headed for the promised land, these were the ones that fell in the wilderness. What about us then? As we've said, and I prefer not to like to use illustrations, but we all know people in our life that began the walk with Christ and somewhere along the line gave up. They quit. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to be biblical. It says they're disobedient. And so as we look at that, those are the ones that fall to the wayside. By that same example of disobedience, the word diligent here means to make every effort or to be zealous. Now, this is one of those things where I want for it to be an encouragement to us and not a downer. But be honest with yourself, and this is where it needs to be. How many of us this past week gave every effort to try to get to heaven? Every effort. Every time we were stopped with that decision, we made the heavenly choice. So what I guess I'm saying is, we can all do better. We can all do better. Make every effort to be zealous. That idea of zealous gives us the idea of being excited. That we do these things and we share in these things, not again because of the command, but because of the promise. That we are zealous. Jesus had made reference to being zealous for his house and for the place of worship of his Father. It's speaking there of a focused attention on the task at hand. Wouldn't it be great if we could all say that we honestly, every time something came up this week, we gave the 100% right effort for Jesus? We might have done good. We might have. But are we diligently, really? What I'm saying is, again, we all can do better. The same word is used elsewhere in Scripture, such as 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Again, is that a good thing, to study, to show yourself approved? Yes. How many of us are then give every effort for that? No. No. So I'm not, again, using that to pick at us and say we're bad. But maybe we could do better. Maybe we could do better. The workman who does not need to be ashamed, but accurately handling the word of truth. And also in 2 Timothy 4:9, make every effort to come to me soon. What do you think that, right? Make every effort to come to me soon. I mean, this is an application that was not necessarily here talk. This is just Paul telling Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. So what do you think that means? Yeah, whenever you get around to it. Right, Timothy? Whenever you know, you can leave where you're at, that'd be great. No, he's saying, you know, it's kind of urgent. Make every effort to get here. To be here. Just because we are saved by grace and not by works does not mean that we do not have to have some type of diligence in order to remain faithful. Because our faith without works is what? Dead. We must be diligent to enter that rest. That does not mean we are saved by works or by any amount of diligence. It's just that since we are saved, shouldn't we be diligent? Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Sometimes we'll have discussions at school, and this is one of those verses that kids and parents, and they'll say, see, it's not because of baptism that we're saved. And I'll be like, we are saved by grace. And that just throws them for a loop. And I'll even quote the scripture, and I'll say, and I agree with that. Do you agree with that? And they'll say, well, yeah, because that's what the Bible says. I said, so we've decided that if the Bible says it, then we'll agree with it, right? And so I agree that they say we're saved by grace. And then we move on. And so somewhere across the line, we'll end up at 1 Peter 3:21 that says, now baptism saves you? Guess what? I believe that with all my heart. Do you? Well, no. Why not? The Bible says it. Well, but... So really, you don't believe what the Bible says. You just believe what you want to believe out of the Bible. Because I do believe that we are saved by grace. Amen. I hope that you do too. You know why? The Bible says so. But there's a lot of things that it says that saves us. And baptism happens to be another one of those things. And so as we look at those, this does not change how we look at things. We still must desire heaven and diligently seek to please the Lord. The warning is that we must give some type of diligence or attention to our spiritual condition. We cannot say that I trust in Jesus or I surrender all and then not live by what he has given us to follow. There's a spiritual condition there. If we remain faithful, talks about it in Hebrews. It talks about it in other passages in the New Testament. If we remain faithful, still being diligent to enter, we must not miss it, like the example of disobedience from Israel's wandering. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is so easy, as we've said before, those weeks that we go to family camp or youth camp or Hillsboro or the winter worship and workshop, it's so easy to do the right thing that week. Would you, did you, when we're around there with all the other guys, it's so easy to do the right thing. But we need to do the right thing all the time. And that's what Paul's saying here, even more so in my absence. So when we go back to work, when we're in that cubicle, when we're on the job site, when we're on the assembly line, that is when we need to make sure that we are just as faithful as we are when we're gathered with everybody else. Because Paul talks about that as far as we need to be that in his absence. And that's why he talks about working out your old salvation with fear and trembling, because you know, honestly, deep down, whether you've been faithful or not. Now, whether you sear your conscience and try to talk yourself into another situation, that's a whole nother game. But if we know. That's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that he knows. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. This is 2 Corinthians here, so it's not necessarily just to those new Christians. New Christians need to do that. But what he's doing is he's writing to ones that have been Christians here now for some time, and he's saying you have to test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Because, you know, it gets real easy to walk in and punch the time clock, if you will. But he says to examine yourselves. I think he's given us that opportunity when we meet around the Lord's table. Aren't we told to do what? Right? Check out the guy next to you and make sure they're all what they ought to be. That's what Paul tells us, right? No, examine yourself. Right? Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Talked about that this morning. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Unless indeed you fail the test. And that's where I think we talked about a few weeks ago, that yes, we can quench the Spirit. We can have the Holy Spirit in us and not allow it to grow, not allow it to flourish, not allow it to burn like it should, like Jeremiah tells us it should. We must be sure that nothing will keep us from the rest that we are promised. If we were given a promise, to make sure that you're the best person that you possibly could be, and somebody's following you around with a little notebook, and at the end of your life, if you have done everything that you're supposed to do, your family will inherit a gazillion dollars. At some point, would you just say, let them earn it themselves? Right? I know some of you are thinking, wait, we want a definition on what a gazillion is, right? But I hope you get the point, is that would you give it everything, knowing that there's a book where our deeds are being written down and will follow us? Or will we say, well, it's not worth it? We've got something far worth more than a gazillion bucks. Eternity in heaven. Don't fail the test. Without an effort on our part, we would merely shrink back. We must be diligent to be faithful, to watch our life and doctrine, to reach the lost, to be in fellowship with other believers, to be in the Word, to be faithful in prayer, and develop our Christ-like character. In other words, you know, we've heard people say, well, I'll just be me. I'll just do the way I do. Well, that's not good enough. We must do what Jesus wants for us to do. We must be diligent for Him. We may be able to talk ourselves and convince ourselves into that we're given every effort, but He knows. And as I said, I think we can all do better. So for you that are here, that are Christians, that are using that example of those that fell in the wilderness, keep on keeping on. Press on. But maybe you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ. Well, remember, we asked that earlier. So how do I know if I'm in Christ? You're baptized into Christ, two places, Galatians 3. Romans 6 tells us that we are baptized into Jesus Christ. We have put on Jesus Christ. If He was a coat, we put Him on and everybody would be able to see that we were wearing Him. Is that obvious in your life? That's what we've got to ask. It starts with a belief in Him and who He is, and that He is the Savior of the world. Are you willing to repent of your sin? That if it was only your sin, then He still would have went to the cross. But yet He died for us all. And for that I'm grateful. Are we willing to confess Him? Not just a one-time verbal confession here, but as we live our life, you go about letting everyone know that Jesus is your Savior? You confess Him by the way you live your life? Be immersed. As we said this morning, die with Him, be raised with Him, live with Him, be faithful for Him. That's where we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In our coming to Him through faith and obedience, we have that Comforter that is with us and wants to help us to the very end. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we urgently are praying for you. There are those that praying tonight that you would be obedient. If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, then you already know you got a brotherhood, a sisterhood of fellow Christians that are praying for you, and you should pray for them that we would be faithful to the very end so that we can secure that final, faithful, promised rest in heaven one day. Will you stand as they lead us in our song?